Maybe a few of you got wet, right? But nobody's complaining, right? Because we need the rain. We needed the rain. So good to see you this afternoon. We appreciate your presence so very much. And there are visitors from other places. Thank you for coming. We hope that the time we spend together will be beneficial and helpful in our studies of God's Word to help motivate us and encourage us to a greater faith. We're here to worship and to honor our great God for all that He has blessed us with and given us, and we're certainly thankful to Him for the opportunity that brings us together this, the first day of the week, to remember Son and to glorify Him. Thank you again for having me to come and to be a part of this work this week, and I certainly hope that the time we spend together will be helpful and beneficial. In the morning classes, at 10 o'clock, Monday through Friday, we're going to be talking about our daily walk with God. I think those will be very practical kinds of lessons that will help motivate us and encourage us on a daily basis, how we serve the Lord. And hope you can come and study that series with us as well. Well, thank the Bullingtons for having me for lunch today. And yeah, there she is over there, Sandra. She's a pretty whiz bang cook. She made key lime pie, and she made it out of hamburger or something other. I don't remember what she something other. No, I think it was actually made out of avocado. Isn't that right? Avocado and honey. And it was green, and it was frozen on a coconut honey crust, and it was really good. It really, really was good. Avocado, better known as key lime pie. It was special. It was really good, honestly. Appreciate them having me and others into their home. And it was very, very good. We're discussing in the evening lessons and today concerning seeking the things from above. And we looked at a portion of Colossians chapter 3 this morning to introduce the idea about keeping on seeking those things above. And so this series of lessons will have as that text our basis for what we're going to talk about and study. So to talk today, the lesson today is going to be making a practical application of seeking things above. And the lesson that we're going to look at is going to be about marriage. And you say, well, how do you connect the dots on that? Well, I hope you will understand that husband-wife relationship, that's ordained of God. We'll have more to say about that in just a second. But it is significant that our getting to heaven, that as husbands and wives, we help each other to get to heaven. And we need a helpmeet that has the same goal in mind that we have. That is trying to get to heaven. And not just getting to heaven, as if that wasn't enough, but on a daily basis of trying to make the right kinds of choices, right kinds of priorities in our life. So as we think about this afternoon, I think that we all understand that marriage in general, not only in the United States, but in the world, is in a crisis. And why is that? Well, I think the obvious reason is because people have gotten so far away from what God has to say about that. So if we're seeking things on earth, then marriage is going to be something that just becomes nothing. Unimportant, insignificant. It don't work out, well, just get a divorce and get another one. Or why even worry about getting married, just live together. But if you're seeking things above, then you care about, you understand what God has to say about that relationship, and you make that a priority. So this afternoon, I want to talk to us a little bit about the marriage in crisis. Well, I don't suspect that there is any of us in this room that are married for any length of time that hasn't had difficulties, issues, problems, concerns in our relationship. Marriage can be a difficult relationship at times. And at times it can be the most beautiful relationship. And I believe that God intends us to have a wonderful relationship with our spouse. And if we follow what God has to say about that, then we will have a wonderful relationship. But as the world would have it, people are looking for the answers in all the wrong places. They have difficulties, they have issues in their marriage, and sometimes we look for that answer at our workplace. And sometimes what is developed is the water cooler spouse. And that's someone that we know at work, we see them pretty regularly, we get comfortable talking to them, and we start talking to them about our home life and how bad it is, and they start trying to give us advice about it and so forth. And I want to suggest to us that that is not where we need to be getting our information about how to make our marriages what they ought to be. That's not seeking things above by asking someone at work. Nor social media the place to where you go to get the information about. I'll give you a quick little story it illustrates the point. A young man asked the elders in a land far, far away. He asked the elders if he could teach a Bible class for the young people. And they said yes. And they were a little concerned, as well they should have been, about what he was going to teach and so forth. And so he got this class together, and the elders wanted me to go and be a part of the class. So I went and was a part of the class, and he started teaching some things, and it was just so far off. It was unbelievable that what he was trying to present is what God says, and specifically he was talking about the church. And I just raised my hand and I said, excuse me, would you mind telling us where you got your information about what you're saying about the church and so forth? He said, I looked it up on Google. Oh. I was dumbfounded. I didn't really suspect that answer. But I just asked him very simply, did you look in the Bible for it? Well, no, I found it on Google. Now, would you think that a couple who are Christians and they're having problems with their marriage, do you think they would go to social media to try to figure out how to resolve their problems? Yeah, that's exactly what people do. And that's exactly what you should not do. It's important for us to understand that going to a bar, now there's the real answer to your problems. You're trying to put God first in your life. You're trying to get to heaven. You start having problems. Well, the way you resolve that, you just go to a bar and start drinking. That just fixes everything. No, that is not the way You handled the problem. But yet it's amazing to me that Christians just completely jump off the track and do things that is just totally absurd. Seeking things above doesn't mean going to a bar. Worldly counsel. I've known any number of Christians who have gone to worldly counsel. A psychologist or a marriage counselor, maybe even psychiatry if necessary. And maybe in some cases that can help or that might be a benefit. But as a general rule, my understanding is that when godly people are having issues with their marriage and they go to worldly counsel, they're going to get worldly advice, and what usually happens is a divorce. So we keep coming back to this concept in Colossians 3. We need to set our mind on things above. We need to keep on seeking and searching the things that are heavenly, godly. And when we stop to consider that so many people have issues and problems, and they just ignore the problem. They don't do anything about it. It was Albert Einstein that says the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And there are so many who are Christians who know they do not have a good marriage, but they keep doing the same things over and over and over, and they keep expecting it for it to miraculously get better. What if we actually sought God's advice? What if we actually asked God, went to God about our problems in our situation, in our home? Do you think maybe that would help? In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, and in verse 20, one of the great encouraging texts of the power of prayer and the ability of our God to help us. And the text says, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Now, I think that passage, among others, would describe the idea that God is the Almighty. We are his children. And if we're seeking things above, if we're trying to live the way God wants us to live, we can go to God. We can pray to him. We can let him talk to us by reading his word. And it can be fixed. Met with a couple. They were just tore all the pieces. They were just at each other. They didn't have a good relationship. They came to me and they wanted help. I listened to their problems and they had a plethora of problems. I mean, they had a bucket load of problems. And finally, after hearing all of that, I just turned to my Bible, to 1 Corinthians 13, and I started reading verses 4 through 8 to them about love. And as soon as I got through reading that verse, those verses, the Christian lady, she looked at me, and I kid you not, these were her words. "We tried that and it don't work." I'm not usually one that is at a loss for words, but when she said that, what about that part in verse 8 that says, "Love never fails"? I mean, you kind of get the idea there from the Holy Spirit that love does work. And so she was kind of aggressive when she said that. And I'm not sure I could have took her if she'd have come across the desk there or not. But anyway, I gently reminded her and said, "You know, I really believe the Word of God is truth. And if God says love works, if it doesn't work, you ain't really tried it." Well, then she became speechless. Well, let me tell you, I think for us as God's people, it is one thing for us to gather together and assemble together on the first day of the week and sing praises to our God and express verbally how much we love God and how much we appreciate and honor him, and then to walk out these doors and go to our homes and live like the devil. The practicality of Colossians 3 is that we have to keep on keeping on seeking things above even when we're home. The lesson this afternoon, and the reason I've chosen that, is that that message fits all of us. These young people, they're not married. These days they're going to hopefully get married. But as young people, they are in the house with their parents who are married. And our children are learning about how their parents are seeking God by the way they live their lives as husband and wife. So if you're wondering why sometimes children lose their faith, why children sometimes just, you know, when they get on their own, the little birdie, they fly the coop, they're gone and spiritually never heard of again. It might be, at least one particular case might be, the fact that they have watched for 17, 18, 19 years hypocrisy in their own house, their parents coming and singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and then they go home and they live the most ungodly life as husband and wife. So here's our challenge. For our kids' sake, for our grandkids' sake, for us as spouses' sake, and yea, to the glory of God's sake, we need to keep on seeking the things above. You know where it needs to start? At home. At home. The intent of my lesson is not really the next couple of slides, but I feel extraly compelled to make mention of some of these things, especially because of all of the craziness that is going on in the world and what we all hear through all sorts of means. But when we look to God's Word, marriage is ordained of God. We learn that from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. Confirmation of that by Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 19. So we're talking about something that is not a man-made thing. It's a God-ordained thing. God intended it so. And it's significant that what God says about that is that marriage is for life. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Matthew 19 and verse 6. And that was God's intent from the beginning. And when we look to His Word, we find that marriage is honorable. Marriage should be held in honor. But the text in Hebrews 13, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge or God will condemn. And there are a lot of folks in this world that have zero respect for the marriage relationship. They live in sin. Sexual perversion is on every hand. And brother and sister in Christ, we as God's people need to make absolutely sure that the awesome sermon that we are preaching to the world is about marriage and its holiness and its godliness. And we do that by the way we live our lives. The Word of God teaches us that marriage is even compared to Christ and the church. I mean, that's in Ephesians 5. 22 through 33. I mean, there's a significant commentary there that Paul uses that helps us to understand the honor of marriage, the godliness of marriage. We also see in the scriptures that marriage is for a man and a woman. There's no ifs there, and there's no buts there. It's God intended for a man to leave his father and mother and to cleave to his wife, to his woman, and they become one flesh. That's what God intended. It's for companionship. You know, when God created Adam and put him in the garden, and there were all the critters and animals and such in the garden, I mean, he didn't find any animal to be a companion with, to really talk with and communicate with, to procreate with. God created the woman as a helper to him, as a companion for sexual fulfillment, for the righteous bearing of children in a holy, godly relationship. Now, probably most all of us in here recognize those points. We agree with those points. But it is the foundation of what we're going to talk about next. If we believe and accept these points as God's Word, we're also going to look at God's Word as to how this is supposed to be lived out. Practically. So, I might just ask you a personal question, spouses. Does your marriage need a tune-up? Now we buy vehicles. Whether you buy a brand new one or you buy a brand new one that's 10 years old and got 150,000 miles on it, whenever you buy it, whenever you get it, regardless of how much you pay for it, you got to change oil. Let me rephrase that. My son, he had a car and he put about 200,000 miles on it and never changed the oil. I think he was trying to prove a point to me because I'd always tell him, change your oil, you know, do this and do that. He didn't do that. Until he was driving down the interstate one day and all of a sudden it just seized up and went, bam, it was done. Yeah. Well, if you don't do the general kinds of maintenance on things, you know, it generally quits, blows up, right? So even brand new cars, they have to have maintenance to it. Marriages have to have maintenance, tune-ups. You know, you have to have the oil changed, the tires rotated, figuratively speaking, in a marriage relationship. And sometimes, you know, the transmission falls out. And you got to take it and you got to spend some big bucks to get it fixed. So marriage is that a way. Things happen. All right? Well, 3 different years, I did a survey, marriage classes in different churches, to kind of help me to better understand who I'm talking to. I mean, I know about my wife and I, and we have our list of things that need tuning up regularly, and there's been a few times along the way that the transmission fell out, and, you know, things happen, right? So I thought, well, you know, maybe Mary Lou and I are just the perfect couple, and, you know, and don't be talking to Mary Lou either. And then, I thought, well, you know, it'd be great to take a little survey and to see what other people are. So here's my survey results over 3 different years of peoples in these age groups. Those who have been married 10 years or less, I asked them on a survey about their lives. What were the kinds of things that needed tuning up in your marriage? What kinds of things do you find that just was completely busted? I mean, don't work. And so here's the results of that survey. First of all, those who have been married 10 years or less, you're thinking, if they would have been married 10 years, they ain't got no problems. Well, communication, talking to each other. We'll talk to each other. Secondly, spiritual growth. Third, time alone, romance. Number 4, finances or spousal roles. All right? Those were the average of what was said on the survey. Now, for those who have been married 10 plus years to 20, or 11 to 20 years, here are the top 4 answers. Number 1, communication. Number 2, time alone and romance. Number 3, trust and forgiveness. And number 4, spiritual growth. Now, those who have been married 21 to 30 years, number one, was you seen a trend here maybe? Seen a trend? I kind of picked up on it myself. I'm not a statistics guy, but I kind of caught that. Anyway, communication. Number two, time alone. I kind of picked up on that one too. And three, spiritual growth and finances, love and trust. My wife and I had a new family picture taken of ourselves, and hope you don't mind us using that. But those that have been married 30 plus years, which my wife and I fit into that category. Surprise! Communication. Spiritual growth. Loving each other. Time alone, 30 plus years, number four? Well, okay, there it is. Now, when I looked at all of that, I thought, okay, now I've got all the data. Now, how do I, what do I do with all that? Well, I finally figured out, here's what everybody's got a problem with who's married. They can't communicate. They can't talk to each other. And I tell you, every marriage class that I've ever taught, or every counseling session that I've had with couples that are having problems, guess what? What was really easy to figure out? They can't communicate. They can't talk. I may have told this story here. I don't recall, but I'll tell it again because it makes the illustration pretty well. And it's about my parents. They had been married 40 some years, and we came home to visit. My mother had fixed chili. She fixed a great big pot of it, you know, and she's dipping it in bowls. She hands the first bowl to my father, and my father just sat there and stared at it. Mom didn't notice. She went back dipping some more. Given to everybody. She noticed my dad was not eating his chili, and my mother was always so very kind and tender-hearted. She said, "What is wrong with you?" He looked up at her very kindly, very sweet, and he said, "I don't like chili." And she said in her very loving, kind way, "Yes, you do. You've been eating it for 40 years. Eat your chili." He said, "I've been eating it for 40 years, but I don't like chili. And I ain't going to eat no more chili. I'm done." Now, my wife and I are sitting there, and our kids are sitting there, and we're seeing all of this. We ain't saying anything. We're not getting in that fight. But I thought about that. Now, here's somebody who's been married for 40 years. And the wife doesn't know for 40 years her husband doesn't like chili. What would you call that? I think that's a communication problem. So just out of, you know, to help you in your marriage, do one big marriage counseling session here for everybody. On the way home, just ask your spouse, "Do you like chili?" Just try to find that out. All right. That might save you a lot of heartaches in the future. All right. Now, a couple of these things that are listed here, I think, are challenging to us, but one of the things that I wanted to talk about that I think is significant with our series this week, that is the spiritual growth aspect. It is significant, I think, that the groups recognized, the different age groups, recognized that that was a problem in their homes. And in each one of those is behind it is that they were not growing spiritually. That as a family, they didn't spend time reading the Bible. As a family, they were not spending the kind of time that they thought they should in prayer. They were not spending their time, you know, doing other things, attending gospel meetings, etc. They were so busy doing other things. And their spiritual growth was just not enough. So I got to thinking about that, and I thought that, you know, this is pretty important as a husband and wife growing spiritually together. I am thankful to God that I married a woman nearly 42 years ago that loves the Lord. We were 18 years old when we got married. Just mere joy. And the first 2 years were pretty rough. And if we had not been Christians and understood and been taught, marriage is for life, we may have got a divorce. But we both agreed to fix it. Plus, her daddy had told her that if you marry this guy, don't ever come back. You just stay there with him. You want him. You got him. Stay with him. You got a problem, work it out. You know, we did that. And we have a great marriage. We're not perfect, because I'm not perfect. Mary Lou's almost perfect. We have a great marriage. And it's not because, particularly, of what we have come up with. It's because we have decided as children of God to seek things above and to look to God for the answers of how to live with each other and to be the kind of people He would have us to be. And I'm going to suggest to us that however serious you are about going to heaven, helping your spouse to get to heaven is the point of our text in Colossians 3 in this application. Young people, who do you marry? You don't have to marry the prettiest person, the handsomest person, richest person. You need to marry somebody that will help you to get to heaven. That's who you need to look for. Somebody that has the same goal that you've got of getting to heaven. Not just talk about it, but see the fact that they're living it in their life already as a young person. That's important to you. And husbands and wives, you know, the main thing of the main thing is getting to heaven. And we need each other as spouses to help us to do that, to encourage us. And may I suggest to us, as we think about that, unless we are specifically, purposely thinking about how we can help our spouse get to heaven, then we're probably not doing what we need to do. We do take that for granted. Now you can argue it however you want to argue it, but most of us take it for granted. You have to specifically and directly, purposely work on that. It's someone's soul that's at stake. I love my wife. I love her dearly. She has a soul. I think she loves me dearly. I have a soul. And the most important things we do for each other is spiritual. I don't know how many times in the last many years somebody will, by chance, say, well, that was really a good lesson. I say, well, my wife writes some pretty good sermons from time to time. Now, I say that in jest. She's, in all of these years, she's written me one sermon. And it was a doozy. It was a good one. Well, let me tell you, my wife preaches to me every day. She teaches me every day. And I've said to brethren, I said, some of the best sermons that I have ever heard was in my vehicle. The radio or CD was not on. I was not even speaking, and I heard one of the best sermons I ever heard. Well, let me tell you, you need somebody that cares about you and loves you enough to tell you when you're wrong, encourage you when you're right, and pick you up when you fall. And as a general rule, many Christian spouses have just eliminated that from their list. And it's pretty much on your own. Because we're going in different directions. We're so busy. We're working different directions. We're doing different things. We just kind of pass each other from time to time and grunt or speak to one another, and there's just not much there. You keep on doing the same old things over and over and over, and we expect different results. Nothing changes when nothing changes. If you want to make changes in your life, then do something about it. First and primary responsibility falls on you men. You are the leader of your home. You are the head of your house. And if your home is not what it ought to be, man up and be what God tells you to be. The head of your house. Your wife will love you for that. She will respect you for that. By trying to help her to be what she needs to be. And to both of you, get to heaven. Now, the secret of true intimacy. I'm not going to have a sex lesson here. But to include the idea of how intimacy with husband and wife is related spiritually. Let me demonstrate it. You've probably seen me use this kind of chart before. What is significant about this chart is that I believe what the Bible teaches, that the husband-wife relationship is directly proportional to our personal relationship with God. For instance, the closer the husband gets to God and the closer the wife gets to God, all you mathematicians out there, what happens to the husband-wife relationship? Well, they get closer to one another. It's a pretty simple thing, right? So the idea behind that is, what if you and your spouse are not very close? What if your relationship is not what it ought to be? The blame game is one of the first things that people want to do. It's her fault. It's his fault. She didn't do this. He didn't do that. Well, wait a minute. Back off first before you start blaming everybody else for your problems. Take a look at yourself personally in the mirror of God's Word. What are you spiritually? Are you in a good relationship with God yourself? I'm going to suggest to you that the relationship that we have one with God makes all the difference as the relationship that we have with our spouse. When spouses have a great relationship with God, they're going to have a great relationship with each other. When husband and wife are having a bad relationship, one or both is not what they ought to be with God. That's as simple as I know how to say. There is a term that is used in Scripture to know. And in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, it is the statement that Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bare a son. That's a euphemistic phrase, obviously, or term, to refer to his relationship with her sexually. But what is interesting as we think about that, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, have you noticed that text before? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, John says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Now, there is something about an intimate relationship that we have with God. How do we do that spiritually? By means of obeying his word. Creates an intimacy with God. And we notice, wait a minute, what's next? Nope, went too far. Back. Now broken. Can y'all do something back there? Back it up to that triangle deal. Did it freeze? Okay, while y'all fixing that, I'll talk. All right. Whoa, don't go to part two. There you go. Thank you very much. Thank you. All right. I wanted to give you a couple examples here about the no thing. You remember that Abraham knew God. God knew Abraham. It had to do with faith and relationship. Do you remember? Pharaoh did not know God. God did not know Pharaoh. Now you think God didn't know who Pharaoh was? God knew who Pharaoh was, but God did not know. There was no intimacy. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. There's a great... 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. Verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Contextually, Paul makes the point that our relationship with God through obedience of His commandments, there's an intimacy. We know God, God knows us. Now, having said that, the fix for a marriage that is not what it ought to be, and both are Christians. Spiritual intimacy. When a man loves God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, he is a leader. He loves his wife as he loves himself. He loves his wife as Christ loved the church. And that woman loves him and submits to him. And she loves the Lord with all of her heart, mind, soul. Let me tell you, there is a man and a woman that has a relationship that cannot be broken. They have a relationship that's based in their faith in God. And that triangle is so strong because of their faith in God. I'm not a PhD or a smart person in anything, but I tell you what I've learned from reading the Bible and talking to a lot of people whose marriages are falling apart. If you will get your life right personally with God, and your spouse does the same thing, all of the other problems will work out. You don't need to go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist. You don't even need to come see me. You need to get right with God. Now, if you're sitting there saying, well, I tried that and it didn't work, somebody come over to smack you one or something. The reality of it is, what God is saying to us will work. And God can do so much more than we can even think or possibly concoct in our own minds. God is powerful. He is a great and awesome, merciful God. And if you serve Him with all of your heart, and you love Him the way He wants you to love Him, and to obey His will, and then treat your spouse the way God commands you, you will have an awesome relationship with God and your spouse. And then your children, your grandchildren, can see the way that God wants it done. And we can be a honorable people. We can be a godly and holy people that shines like this city set up on a hill to all those round about us that have just perverted and just destroyed the marriage relationship. We can do this because God empowers us to do this. But where does it start? In your home. Don't be worried about fixing everybody else's marriage tonight and say, oh, I'm glad so-and-so's here. They need that. No, you need that. I need that. Because whoever we are, however long you've been married, you need to go home and set your spouse down and say, look, baby, I love you with all of my heart. And I love God. Let's do it right. Let's put God first. Let's re-examine our priorities here. Let's look at the quality and the quantity, time that we spend with each other. You couples, you remember back in the day when it was just you? You remember back in the day when you were in love? You remember back in the day when you're wooing and romancing and courting and flowers and chocolate and stuff? You remember that? How you just, you know, you did everything. You brushed your teeth, combed your hair. You know, you did all that stuff, you know. You remember that day? What happened to those days? Well, we lost the hair. We quit brushing our teeth. What happened? We take it for granted. God never wants us to take anything for granted, especially our relationship with Him and our relationship with our spouses. Go home. Ask your spouse, do you like chili? Might be a good place to start. Talk to each other. Communicate with each other. Be intimate with each other. Spiritually. Serving God. Have this close-knit relationship with each other. It's a powerful thing. It's a great thing. And we can do that. Set your mind on things above, not things. You've listened so well. Thank you so much. If you take your song books, in just a moment we're going to sing a song of encouragement. And the gospel demands a response. When you preach the truth of God's word, it demands a response. That's what this book is about. God intends you to respond to that. Do you believe what you heard? Do you accept it as the truth of what you've heard? Then what are you going to do about it? You going to believe it? You going to do it? Or are you just going to keep on doing the same old things you've been doing? Well, this afternoon, do you need to make changes in your life? Then make changes in your life. If you have wronged your spouse, if you sinned against them, you need to come clean with them. You need to tell them. You've wronged them. Ask them to forgive you. Ask God to forgive you. Pray together that God forgive you and forgive each other. Then try to do what's right. Take it a step at a time. You can't do this. If you need the prayers of the church, you need encouragement of the brethren here. Plenty of brethren here that will pray with you and pray for you. Do this. Seek things above. We can help in any way. Won't you come?